scripture reading this evening is Isaiah 53. We will actually begin reading at Isaiah 52, verse 13. The text is verse 11 of Isaiah 53. The text that we consider tonight is Isaiah 53, verse 11. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Thus far we read from God's Word tonight. Isaiah 53 is a message of comfort. It is a message of comfort, declaring the work of the suffering servant of Jehovah. The work of the suffering servant of Jehovah is the work that brings the hope of salvation for the people of Israel. Throughout the chapter, Isaiah prophesies of the sufferings of the servant of Jehovah. His suffering will be great. And Isaiah could see, now long before the coming of Jesus Christ, that the way of salvation will be the way of great suffering. That suffering will be at the hands of men. Isaiah speaks of that. He will be despised and rejected by men. But most of all, the suffering of the servant of Jehovah comes at the hands of God. Verse 10 we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." And that suffering of the servant of Jehovah, according to the entire chapter, is suffering that he undergoes for our sins. Over and over again, Isaiah repeats that, for our iniquities, for our transgressions, he shall suffer. That's the work of the suffering servant of God. And now the text that we consider tonight looks at the result of all of that suffering. What is the benefit of that suffering? Verse 11 says that God will see that suffering, and he will be satisfied. And God's satisfaction with that suffering is because the suffering of Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, is the suffering that covers the sins of his people, makes the payment that covers the debt of their sins, so that through that suffering, the people of God are justified. That justification through the work of Jesus Christ was the comfort that the people in Israel needed. They needed to see that their salvation was coming. And they needed to see that that salvation would be accomplished through the suffering of the servant of God. And Christ, and his suffering and death is the basis for our justification as well. This is the comfort that we need to have tonight. We need to see the sufferings of the servant of God and see that in them is our justification. And the assurance of the text is that our justification before God is sure, because God says, "My righteous servant shall justify many." This is the work of God through His servant. I call your attention to this text under the theme tonight, God's righteous servant justifying many. We notice in the first place, His work of justifying. Secondly, God's satisfaction with His work. And thirdly, our knowledge of His work. God's righteous servant justifying many. His work, God's satisfaction with His work, and our knowledge of it. The work of the servant of God is to justify many. Isaiah says in our text, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many." But now, who is this righteous servant of God? In Isaiah, Isaiah speaks often about the servant of Jehovah. And sometimes that refers to God's people, the people of Israel. But we need to see here that the servant of God refers to one particular person, one individual. That servant of God is introduced in Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, My servant shall deal prudently." And now here again, in verse 11, Isaiah speaks of the servant of God. In light of the New Testament, we know that the servant of God here in Isaiah 53 is Jesus Christ. Perhaps more than any other passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 is quoted in the New Testament. And every time that it is quoted, the New Testament interprets Isaiah 53 as speaking about Jesus Christ. I call your attention to one outstanding example of this in Acts 8. Acts 8, verses 34 and 35, where Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch as he was traveling down the road. The Ethiopian eunuch asked him the question. As he was reading Isaiah 53, he asked Philip, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And then the response of Philip is in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Jesus is the suffering servant of God who has the work of justifying many. And the text describes Jesus in such a way that shows that this is a proper work of Him. This is a work that He is qualified to do. Isaiah refers to Him as the righteous servant of God. He is then, in the first place, God's servant, His slave. And that refers to the position that Jesus has. He is God's representative. God has given Him the right to serve under Him. And His position is one in which He doesn't do His own will, but He does the will of His Master, the will of God. So the work of justification is a work that God is doing through His servant. That's what took place on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ was carrying out the work that God gave to Him. That's why He had to suffer and to die. Secondly, Jesus is the righteous one, the righteous servant of God. This too is a fundamental characteristic, or a needed characteristic for one who is going to justify many. He must be righteous. He is absolutely sinless. There is no sin in His nature or in any of His deeds. But He is righteous in His service of God. He carries out the will of God perfectly. And that's important because only as the righteous servant of God can He cover the sins of others and justify others. Jesus is the righteous servant of God and therefore qualified for the work of justifying many. And that work of justification is a great work. In that work, Jesus must make those who are guilty in themselves righteous before God. That's what makes this work so amazing. Jesus doesn't have to justify those who are righteous. Those who are righteous don't need Jesus Christ. Those who think they are righteous don't need Him. If you ask someone who thinks he is righteous in himself, "Do you need Jesus?" he will say no. It is the guilty who need Jesus Christ. And that this work of Jesus Christ is a work of making the guilty righteous is evident from the fact that all men are guilty. There is no one that is righteous. That's the judgment of Romans 3 verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And if no one is righteous, then everyone is guilty. The explanation goes all the way back to Adam, our first father. When he fell into sin as our representative, he took the whole human race into sin with him. So that there is no man, no one on the earth, who can stand before God and claim to be righteous. The guilty need to be justified. That means then that there are two things that need to take place in this work of justification. In the first place, because those who are justified are guilty, that guilt needs to be taken away. That guilt needs to be not imputed to the sinner. But then the work of justification also involves making one righteous, so that for a guilty sinner to be justified, he needs righteousness to be imputed to him. But because we are all guilty in ourselves, we can't do this ourselves. Notice that word imputed. The guilt needs to be not imputed in, the righteousness needs to be imputed. That means that it cannot be earned by us. This is a work that Jesus Christ must do for us. How does He do that? Isaiah gives us the answer. "He shall justify many," Isaiah says, "for He shall bear their iniquities." And literally, Isaiah is speaking there of guilt. Iniquities is guilt. Guilt in Scripture is the debt that man builds up for himself as he violates the law of God. We earn guilt by breaking God's law. Or to put it another way, when we sin, we become guilty before the law of God. But guilt involves more than just our legal standing before the law. Guilt brings with it the punishment for breaking the law. That's true within the sphere of the civil government. Here in Hudsonville, if one breaks the law and is caught by the civil authority, then one is guilty before the law and must be punished for that breaking of the law. So God has determined that those who break His law must be punished for their guilt. And the awful punishment that God has determined that sin deserves is His wrath, everlasting condemnation in hell. Therefore, in order for one to be justified, his guilt must be paid for through the pouring out of God's wrath. God will not allow sin to go unpunished. That's how serious God takes sin. The world doesn't take sin seriously. The world refuses to punish those who sin. The world excuses sin and delights in sin. sin is not a light thing for God. Those who are guilty must be punished. That's the just judgment of God. And the implication of that is easy to see. We are convicted, as we ought to be, that we are guilty. Then we can see that God would be just if He punished every one of us everlastingly in hell. We can't make excuses. We can't say, my sin is a little sin, it's not a great sin. No. All sin is a transgression of the law of God. All sin makes us worthy of condemnation. The only way out is through Christ bearing our guilt. That means, in the first place, that Christ takes our guilt upon Himself. And that's what He did on the cross. He became our legal representative, so that it's not as if Christ Himself was guilty of any sin, but rather He took our sins upon Himself. He took responsibility for our guilt. And that's clear from Isaiah 53. If you look back at the context and see in verse 4, it says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then in verse 5, Isaiah says, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. And then in verse 8, for He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. Jesus became our substitute legally and took our guilt. But then, in addition to that, He took upon Himself the punishment that we deserve. He took the wrath of God in our place. That's what He did on the cross. And Isaiah here sees that. He prophesies of the great suffering of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God. For he speaks here in the text of the travail of His soul. There's the suffering of Jesus Christ. The children know well the history of Jesus' crucifixion. And we know that when the soldiers of Pilate crucified Jesus Christ, they put nails through His hands and through His feet. And then, even worse than that, while He was on the cross, Jesus was ridiculed and mocked by the high priest, by Pilate's soldiers, and by all who were present at His crucifixion. But the suffering of Jesus Christ was much greater than all of that. He suffered in His soul. His suffering was spiritual. It was the suffering of the wrath of God. And it was hard work. It was travail. And it was a unique suffering because Jesus Christ had to suffer as the one who was innocent. He had done nothing worthy of receiving the wrath of God. And He suffered not for the sins of one man, which would have been intense suffering, but as Isaiah says here, He bore the sins of many and the punishment that many deserved. And that suffering was difficult and hard work for Jesus Christ because He had to do it all willingly. He had to suffer the wrath of God, His God, whom He served and whom He loved. He had to be abandoned by His God. And He had to do it willingly in love for God. He could not come down from the cross. He had to endure it. So great was His suffering that it pressed out of him that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the suffering that Jesus had to endure in order to take away my guilt and your guilt. But through that suffering, Jesus not only took away guilt for His people, but He also earned righteousness. The text says, He shall justify many. That means He must make many righteous. And He has to do that by earning righteousness for His people. And He earned righteousness by willingly suffering and going to the death on the cross. He obeyed His Father. And in that way, He earned righteousness, but not for Himself, for His people. This way too, Christ is our representative. He took our place when He took our sins upon Himself and suffered for us. But He also is our representative in earning righteousness for us. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans 5, verse 19. There he puts it beautifully, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In Adam we are guilty, but in Christ we are righteous before God. So that it's not only as if we have never sinned, but it is as if we have perfectly kept the law of God ourselves. That's the wonderful work that Jesus Christ performs in justifying many. And the beauty of that work is that it is a complete work. It's a work that is finished by Jesus Christ. And the text calls our attention to that when it says that God shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied with His work. That God is satisfied with His work means that God is, according to His own judgment, pleased with the work of Jesus Christ, so that there is nothing that needs to be added to that work. From God's point of view, the debt of our sin and of our guilt has been completely taken away, so that His righteousness and justice has been satisfied. And that God is satisfied means that in His sight, the law, His righteous law, has been kept perfectly. Therefore, on the basis of His law being kept perfectly, God declares those for whom Jesus died to be righteous. Righteous before Him. The satisfaction of God with the work of Jesus Christ is not only then that the guilt has been taken away and that righteousness has been earned, but God is also satisfied that His covenant has been kept so that His people are now able to be reconciled to Him, can live in peace with Him, can live in harmony with Him. This is the work. This work of Jesus Christ that is described in the text is the work that He does on behalf of the Lord, Jehovah, from verse 10. The covenant God. So that the work of Christ is to take those who are guilty and unworthy of fellowship with God and to bring them back into fellowship with God. So that the work of justification is a work of God bringing His people back to Himself in a relationship of friendship with Him. God is satisfied with the work of Christ and will bring His people back to Him. But now the question is, how can God's justice be satisfied with respect to sinners? How can they be justified? And the answer of the text is that God sees the travail of Christ's soul. He sees His obedient suffering, and He is satisfied with it. When Christ was suffering on the cross, willingly suffering the wrath of God, God beheld Him. God saw that suffering and He took it into account. And then, while Christ was suffering, that suffering came to an end because God had seen all of that suffering and He said, "It is enough." He did not have to pour out any more wrath upon Christ for the sins of His people. Christ had finished the work of justifying His people. But the idea of the text is not merely that God saw Christ's suffering on the cross, but that God sees that suffering continually, forever. And God sees the sufferings of Jesus Christ when He looks at His people, when He looks at you and me. So that when He looks at us, He doesn't see guilty sinners, but He sees those whose sins have been covered by the work of Jesus Christ. God looks at you. He says, "You are justified. You are justified in My Son." And isn't that the greatest comfort that we could ever have? We have to suffer. We go through travails in our souls, and the sufferings that we go through are intense, grievous. And those sufferings, we believe, come from God. It's God's hand. He gives us trials. He gives to us troubles in order to chastise us. But we may be sure of this one thing, that God never places upon us His wrath. He's satisfied that Jesus Christ has taken the punishment that we deserve, so that He never deals with us in anger. By teaching that God is satisfied, the text teaches us that the work of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Never is God going to be displeased with the work of Jesus Christ. Never is He going to say, "Now you must add something else in order to cover your sins." The work of Christ is sufficient. It's enough to satisfy God now and forevermore. And that needs to be underscored because there are many who deny this. There are many who deny that the work of Jesus Christ is enough to cover our sins and to earn righteousness before God. That's denied always by the Roman Catholic Church. Rome teaches its people to get busy, to work, in order to earn righteousness. Now they claim that they don't deny the work of Jesus Christ completely. No, the death of Christ is of some value, but it's not enough. The works of man have to be added to the work of Jesus Christ. But that's not just the error of Rome. That's an error that is increasingly being taught in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. It's the teaching of the federal vision. The teaching of the federal vision is that Christ's work is needed, but to the work of Christ must be added the works of faith. After all, it is argued, When we do good works out of faith, we're doing works that please God. Works then that need to be presented to God in order for us to be justified. You can see that that obviously is not the teaching of the text. The work of man is not at all in view here in the text. It's the righteous servant of God who justifies. It's the righteous servant of God who bears iniquities. For man to earn any righteousness and add that to the work of Jesus Christ is in the first place impossible. We know that we can't do any works that please God and earn righteousness before Him. But even worse than that, for a man to propose that his own works be added to Jesus Christ's work is a great offense to his work and a great offense to God. The text here speaks of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But now imagine a man who wants to add to that work and stand before God and say, "Here is my work. Here is the work by which I have earned righteousness." That man is denying the work of God's righteous servant, denying the work that God has done through him. That man will not be justified. Christ's work is all that we need. It's sufficient. It's enough to satisfy God. But now, because Christ's work is sufficient and stands alone without the work of man, it is also a particular work. It's a work that He does not for all men, but for the elect alone. This means, then, that there are some for whom Christ has not died. There are some whose guilt has not been taken away, who have not received righteousness from Christ, and therefore will perish everlastingly. But Christ did die for the elect. This is, of course, what is denied by the Arminians. They teach that Christ died for everyone. But that's not the teaching of the text. The teaching of the text is not that He justifies all, but that He justifies many, and that He died for them alone. The many are the elect. And the point there, then, is that by bearing the sins of many, Jesus Christ has certainly justified them. You see, if Christ tries to justify all by dying for all, and all are not saved, then the sufferings of Jesus Christ fail for some men. His work is not valuable in the sight of God and is not sufficient to actually earn salvation. But because Christ died only for the elect, He certainly justifies them. And His work is of great value before God. Nothing needs to be added to the work that Jesus Christ has done for His people. Christ has justified many. And His work is a complete work that satisfies God. And it pleases Him to make that work known to us. Jesus Christ wants us to know that we are justified. He makes us conscious of it. And Isaiah teaches this when he says, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many." Literally, we could read that as, "By the knowledge of Him, My righteous servant shall justify many." So that it is the knowledge of Jesus Christ that justifies. And that's the knowledge of faith. It's the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done. We must know what Christ has done. We must know that He is the servant of God, sent into the world to suffer and to die for His people. We must know that He has taken our guilt upon Himself and that He has taken the punishment we deserve. But it's not just a knowledge of what He has done. It's a knowledge that we must experience. That's what faith is. It's a personal, experiential knowledge that Christ gives us. You see, by faith, Christ unites us to Himself so that He gives us His life, so that we live through Him and out of Him and experience Him. By faith, we come to know not just that Christ has died and that He has taken away sins, but that He has taken away my sins. That He has made me an heir of the salvation in God. That He has made me a member of God's family and God's covenant. The knowledge that we are justified makes all of the difference. Without that knowledge, we have no hope. We have no way of having any fellowship with God. It's only because we know that in Jesus Christ our sins are covered that we know that we have the right to come and worship God in His presence. It's only with that knowledge that we can live before God consciously as His people, as those who have the right to serve Him. We must know that we are justified in Jesus Christ. But how do we come to this knowledge? It is a knowledge that is revealed to us. We don't know it naturally. That was true in the Old Testament. God had to bring this knowledge to His people. And that's what He did through His servant Isaiah. Through the prophet Isaiah, God showed the people the coming of Jesus Christ and the work that He would perform, bringing them salvation. And we gain that knowledge today through the Scriptures, by studying the Scriptures, but then also importantly, through the preaching of the Scriptures. We need this. We need this constantly. We need to come under the preaching and hear that we are justified. Because although Christ died long ago, once for our sins, so that there we are justified eternally, there is a sense in which we need to be justified each and every day. Because every day we sin, we become guilty before the law of God. That guilt is a burden that weighs upon us. And we need to hear that we are justified through the preaching of the gospel so that that heavy burden may be lifted off of us and we may be assured that we are justified. We need that. We need to hear that through God's Word tonight. Hear that. You are justified in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you have to do. There's nothing that you have to do to satisfy God's justice. His work is complete. You are justified in Him. Amen. O God, we magnify Thee for the great work which Thou hast performed for our salvation through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful work. A work that we cannot perform ourselves. So teach us ever to look away from ourselves, to place our trust in Thee. And may we be renewed in our trust tonight, in our trust that Thou alone hast accomplished our salvation, that we have no need to fear. We thank Thee for this great comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.